I am dark and lovely. How are you doing?
I am soft and free.
That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good to know. Ah, my word. I'm always amazed, for me, when I just come into the presence of the Lord, you just let loose. And when you let loose, that means you let him take over. You let him take control. And you let him have his way with you, and you're like, wow. And there's just so there's so much freedom when we don't try to be. When I don't try to be something other than what I'm not. When I try to be only in the image that he wants me to be. So, yeah, I'm just amazed by this worship time that we had. So my sermon today is called Let It Be. It seems as if whenever I come here today, there's like problems with my projection. I hope you guys can see everything. But it says, let it be. The promises of God comes in ways that we don't expect, right? Yeah. I'm sitting on things that the Lord has said to me, and I'm like, I'm not sure, Father, is this true? Is this what you said? And I'm thinking, as I sort of like think it through, I'm thinking maybe some of these plans that he has for me are going to come on this side of the lifetime, and I'm thinking maybe some of them are going to come on the other side of the lifetime. In this lifetime or in the next lifetime. But either way, the one thing I know is that I've given God authority over his will for me. All I can say is that, Lord, let it be. Do whatever it is that you want. I am here. Your servant is right here at your work. Whatever it is that you want to do, that's all I can say at this point. I'm standing on things I've yet to see. But all I can say is, Lord, let it be. So right now, this morning, I just have like this beautiful scripture that I want to read for us. It's Luke 1. Luke 1, next slide. I just want to see, is it clear enough? Yes, I think you guys can see that. So Luke 1, so let's read. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled, saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he'll be great, and he will call the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin?" So I'm cutting it from verse 26, but if I just give a bit of a context before, there's a priest called Zechariah. And the priest called Zechariah, and it says that him and his wife were devout men of God. So that means they were righteous in the sight of God. They had found favor with the word of God and with the works of God. So Zechariah is in the temple administering his priestly job as he's used to do. And then as he's there, the angel Gabriel visits him. And then the angel says to him, "Listen, your prayers have been answered. You and your wife are going to have a child." Zechariah couldn't believe it because they were old. And then the angel said, "Okay, Evan, since you don't believe it, I'm going to close your mouth. You're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born." So basically what happens is the scripture that precedes this, we find this prophecy for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. But then it jumps and says, in the sixth month, the same angel is sent to Mary. And I wrote it, just as Gabriel was sent to Zechariah in the temple, he is sent in the sixth month, that is the month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, he is sent to Mary. In this instance, however, he appears to a young Jewish girl who has no stature in Israel. Remember, I told you that Zechariah is a man of devout faith. He's a man that is righteous before God. He's a man that is known as a priest in his community. He's a man that is a respected man. They respect him very well. But he comes in to this time to a Jewish girl, she has no stature in Israel. She has no reputation. And she lives in a place that is not esteemed, small village in Nazareth, which is not in Judea, but in the northern region of Galilee. In the scheme of things, Mary is insignificant. If you look at a social, if you only just look at the social standing, or in the political standing, or in the religious standing, Mary is nothing. But God does not look at social stature. He looks at the heart. When the angel announces that Mary is highly favored, the angel even assures that God is with Mary. Mary is given a promise that she will bear a son unlike no other son in the world. How amazing is that? Like, yeah, that is amazing. Like the things that he says. Let's look at 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Let's read it again. "For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So this is the annunciation of Christ. So I went on a very small social media rant in December. Because, you know, there are these fellow Christian sisters and brothers who just say, "I don't celebrate Christmas during December because that's not the day that Jesus was born. And this was a pagan holiday, da, 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 da." I'm like, okay, but do you have a day that you celebrate his birth? I'm fine with the fact that you don't celebrate it, but do you have a day that you actually have set aside and say, "This is the day that I celebrate the Lord's birth"? And I actually never hear anything because they're just fighting against the fact that this is a pagan holiday, forgetting that God can redeem. God can redeem the holiday, and God has redeemed that holiday. He keeps on redeeming even today. But anyway, that is the rant that I had. I'm coming back. So this is the Annunciation of Christ, right? The Davidic king is identified as God's son in Isaiah 9, verse 6, and is given divine appellations, which are the names of Christ. Remember, it says, unto us a son is born. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are the divine appellations. These are the names that are given to Jesus because his nature is that of God. Though Mary probably does not understand the importance of Jesus being the Son of God at this point, she probably just thinks this is equation because he's obviously engaged to Joseph, right? He knows Joseph is from the line of David. So he knows that. She probably just equates that because remember, at this time, Mary is like 13 years old. Some scholars say she's between the age of 12 and 14. So meaning, yes, she was that young. Meaning that she may have heard some of the promise from prophecies, but unlikely that she would have had. Because she was still a younger, and remember, even those days, some information was withheld from girls. So she may have not even known at all about the prophecies that were said. This information is too lofty for her. It's too high. It's too high. But what does Mary do? She accepts it. She says, "Let it be according to your word." When the Lord calls you to step out, just say, "Lord, thank you." Just say, "Lord, let it be." Yeah. You have no idea the practicalities. You have no idea what it looks like. You have no idea. It's so dark. All you can see is this step. The other step is very dark. But you just say, "Lord, let it be." That is movement by faith. That is when you trust God when you don't see. You're like, "I don't know. I may fall into the ditch, but I'm falling, trusting the Lord." Remember the three Hebrew boys, they were like, listen, we trust in our God. We trust that he'll deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, even if he doesn't come through, that's not going to stop my faith in him. So Mary here is given a challenge. She's like, I don't know. I've never heard such an information. How will it be? But I will take this information because it is given to me. And he says, let it be according to your word. This is the annunciation of Christ. And he came to her, verse 20, and then he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. What I like about grace is unmerited favor. There is nothing that we can work to achieve. You know, at the month end, you work hard at your job. Sometimes you do overtime. They have no other choice but to pay you at the end of the month. That's your earnings. That's your wages. That's your salary. But favor, you can never earn. You can never work for it. You can nothing you will ever do will be enough for you to earn favor. To get it, because God has favored you. It says, yeah, greetings, O favor, the Lord is with you. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Most High God, Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The annunciation of Christ is important to us as Christians. From the books of Isaiah, the books of Malachi, the book of Zechariah, all the books, they speak about this prophecy, about the annunciation of Christ. So it is important to us. We believe in the birth, we believe in the life, we believe in the death, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus because of the annunciation of Christ. In December, we had this season where we called it Advent. We wait for the arrival of Jesus. We like 3 weeks, 21 days before 25 December, we basically have this Advent. We are waiting the arrival of the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the one that was, that is to come. The one that comes from the virgin birth. We have this period that we have. Sorry about that. We have this period that we have, and we wait for the arrival of the Messiah. We wait in anticipation. And currently we're in the Lent season. Lent is the 40 days before the crucifixion. In this process where we basically reminisce, we think about the goodness of the Lord. In fact, from next Sunday, we're going to kick off the Holy Week with Palm Sunday, where Jesus entered Jerusalem and they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna, and days later they actually crucified in the same place. We are awaiting to see the passion of Christ. We're sitting right now in anticipation of the passion of Jesus, the passion that he has for us. We are waiting to reminisce about the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering in which he walked in his way to Golgotha. This Via Dolorosa, this significant place for us that we look at and realize that we've been redeemed because Jesus died on our behalf. He chose to die for us. We didn't do it for us. He chose to do it for us. We are awaiting the sorrowful way that marks our redemption. The annunciation of Christ is the promise of eternal life. In the Via Dolorosa, we receive our redemption. And Mary, this young girl of 13 years old, is chosen by God for this promise. God has given favor to Mary, and Mary is being chosen as the one conceiving the Messiah entirely because of God's choosing. It is not because of what Mary has done. It's because God chose her. It's not because of her good behavior. Maybe she was a good girl. It's not because of that, but God decided, I'm going to choose her. There is nothing to personal character, but God has given a vision for the line of David. God is interested in the line of David, and is looking for whoever is going to come and fulfill that promise. we had been promised, or not me, but the people of Israel, long before that, they were promised that there is a coming Messiah from the line of David. God wanted to perform his plan. Because God has a plan that involves a lifetime before and after we are here. Now, I want to address Mary's question. 34 says, and the angel, Mary said to the angel, how? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel answered that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, Mary's question, if you look at it, it's not because she disrespects the Annunciation. No, she's curious. It's like, she knows how to get pregnant. She's like, I've heard that this is how people get pregnant. I haven't participated in whatever that needs to be done for one to be said that they're with child. Her question is out of intimacy and closeness to God. It's not so much that she disrespects the Annunciation. She wants to know, like, how? Our intimacy with God allows for us to ask questions when we don't understand. I don't know about you, but I've asked questions when I don't get this. Like, tell me, I don't get this, Lord. And when you ask questions to God, it is not a matter of you disrespecting him. It's a matter of you needing clarification. Just like Mary asked, she needed clarification. She's not questioning God's ability. Rather, she's questioning the probability of this happening. And the Lord is not offended by her questions because he expects it. If I don't understand something, I can actually ask God. Now, he doesn't owe me an answer, but I can ask him. He doesn't owe me an answer, but I can ask him. He can choose. The thing is, God chooses to give me an answer. He chooses to clarify things for me. Remember, the word says we walk by faith and not by sight. And some of us, there are people, I think I'm definitely one of them. I need to know the whole picture. Before I even partake, I need to know what are the pit stops, where is it going to go. And there are people who just walk and they're okay. So when you ask God, it's like, well, you just follow me. All you can see is the next step. That's all you need to see, actually. Is the next step. You don't need to see the whole picture. So, if I don't understand something, I can ask God. It is not guaranteed that I'll get an answer. And there are many times I've asked God questions, and I didn't necessarily get an answer. There was nothing that I could say, this is an answer that I received when I asked God. There are times where he did, because he chose to. God is more than happy to give answers. It's like, how? How? How is this going to happen? Mary asked, how is it possible for her to be the mother of the Davidic king and the son of God since she is a virgin? And this lets us know, it's not really clear in the text, it lets us know that she has an understanding that this birth is going to happen before she's married, because we know she's engaged, right? The Bible tells us she's engaged to Joseph, but it alludes to the fact, it doesn't say it, but it alludes to the fact that this event of her getting pregnant is going to happen before she gets married. Because we see from her question, is that, how is it going to be? How is it going to be? Because I haven't had a sexual union. A virgin conception, on the other hand, would have been unheard of. And there is no indication that Mary is thinking. Because there's a scripture in Isaiah. Let me read Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. So there is no allusion to the fact that Mary even understands or even knows about this part of the scripture. And before that, even though maybe it was a prophecy that was given by Isaiah, it has never happened before. So nobody sort of, it's not a social norm. Let's put it that way. It's not a social norm. It's not a social thing that this virgin birth thing has been known. There is a prophecy about it, though. Gabriel's answer assumes that Mary is correct, confirming that the virginal conception is intended. She'll conceive in a supernatural way. He says, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in a mysterious way. God's power, which is another way of speaking about the work of the Spirit. This leads me to conclude that God's answers are particular and yet vague. I'll say it again. God's answers are particular and yet vague. This Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's like, how? Is he going to walk beside me? Is he going to come upon me? Is he going to come under me? How is it going to? I don't have clear steps of how it's going to happen. It's just that I know it is going to happen. It's particular, but yet vague. I'm pretty sure after getting that answer, she still had questions. Like, I don't understand. Tell me, how is this going to happen? Isn't it exactly what happens when he tells us to do something as well? It's particular. He tells you to do something particular, and yet it is so vague. You see the end product, but you don't know the process to the end product. I just told you I'm the person. I need to see every single step. It needs to be laid out before me before I can walk. And the Lord says, just walk. Just walk. You see the end. You don't know how. It may be a maze in there. It may be a straight line. You don't know. You just need to. All you need to do is just walk. Walk by faith and not by sight. Let's look at the angel's affirmation. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, I know this is a divine moment that Mary is having. I know it's a beautiful thing, but why did the angel have to tell Elizabeth's story? He's telling her business. He's telling her business, but the angel wanted Mary to know about the impossibility that Elizabeth has faced. Elizabeth was in her old age. She had tried many years to have a child. Elizabeth, who was barren, is now pregnant with a baby. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Elizabeth, who was barren, is now pregnant with a baby. Mary, who is facing an impossible situation, is being told about how God has worked in Elizabeth's life. Elizabeth, who had trouble in her life, is now used as a testimony for God's goodness. Remember when the angel visited Zechariah, it says, your prayers have been answered. So from that we can tell that this couple has suffered many years. This couple had trusted many years. This couple had been believing many years. So the angel says, your prayers have been answered. So we know that Elizabeth had great trouble socially. I think even today, it was then, but I think even today, if you are a couple that doesn't have children, the society sort of tends to look, it's like, how is it that you still don't have children? You know, they won't say it, but they're sometimes thinking it. So there's this stigma that is attached to being barren. There's this stigma that is attached to not having a child, specifically when you are married. This may have been Elizabeth's most difficult situation has ever faced in her life. But Elizabeth's impossible situation is now a testament to Mary's impossible situation. Upon seeing Elizabeth, Mary believed in the promise that she was given. The scriptures, I'm not going to get into it, but the scripture says that immediately after this, she went to see Elizabeth. And then she was pregnant with the baby, and she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 more months. So 6 months and 3 months, that's 9 months, and then she was able to see this impossible situation that Elizabeth had faced was actually now possible. Sometimes our tests become testimonies for someone else. I'll say it again. Sometimes our tests become testimonies for someone else. That hurdle that you're trying hard to overcome will eventually be a testimony that someone sees as the goodness of God. I need to read it again. That hurdle that you are trying hard to overcome will eventually be the testimony that someone sees as the goodness of God. The pregnancy of Elizabeth is not as astonishing as the promise that was given to Mary, meaning that Elizabeth had a husband and they were trying for years. Mary had never been with a man before. With Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel gives confirmation to Mary that God is working in unexpected and supernatural ways. In your life right now, God is working in unexpected and supernatural ways. In your life right now, God is working in unexpected and supernatural ways. Ways that you have yet to see. Ways that you have seen before. You have like testified all your life. You've definitely had testimonies where you've been like, this was an impossible situation, but with God, it was possible. So you are able to testify because you have seen what he has done, but yet God is still working in an unexpected and impossible situations because God is at work. He works for his own good. He works for his own glory. He works to perform that which seems impossible to us because the Bible says what is impossible with man, it is possible with God. Some of you know this lady, this young lady. You can go to the next slide. Some of you know this lady. This young lady, her name is Ati. And I first encountered Ati when she was a student at Stellenbosch and at Durbanville. They used to go to Durbanville because of COVID. So we used to do head ushering jobs together. It was a group. But what astonished me about her was the fact that she was the only student. All of us, they were working people. And Ati was the only student in there. She would, you know, whenever somebody wants to swap, she would always swap. And I just was very much amazed at just how faithful this young lady is. She was just very faithful. But when she went overseas and she came back, and then when she came back, we basically then started a discipleship relationship. She and I had a discipleship. We still do. We had started a discipleship relationship. And in a discipleship relationship, you get to know somebody, you get to find out their life story, you get to find out, as much as you're telling, you're also finding out about them. But Ati tells me her story about her family. I'm like, this is my story. She's basically repeating to me my story, but it's her story now. It was amazing to me. The challenges that she was facing with her family were current challenges to her now, but these are the challenges I faced and I overcame long before with my family. So frantically in December, frantically she calls me at this long phone call. She calls me frantically. It's this huge thing that is happening with her family. She was ambushed by her whole family. And we're sitting down, we're like, okay, how are we gonna solve this problem? How are we gonna move from here? What are we gonna do? I just read Luke 1. I said, hey, I'm Elizabeth. You are Mary. What you are going through right now, I've been through and I've overcome. So let that be a lesson for you that what was my test has become my testimony for you, and you are able to see that God can actually work. Whatever it is that you're going through right now, believe me, it'll come to pass. I was able to comfort and encourage her. My hardships had become her point of contact in seeing God's purpose in her life. My test, which had become a testimony, is using it for her and using it right now. God was able to use my story as a way of seeing what an impossible situation can be with God. It was so amazing. I broke down. We basically looked down. We looked at Luke 1 and we broke it down together. We like looked at the impossibilities of Mary and what she was facing right now. We looked at the impossibilities that Elizabeth had faced, but now that which she was facing had become a testimony. Because what does the Bible say? The angel said, Elizabeth is in a 6 month because she needed confirmation. The text doesn't say to us whether she needed confirmation. It just says immediately after the angel left, she went to see Elizabeth and she found she was pregnant and she stayed with her for 3 months. So Mary needed to see if this promise was actually true. But the beautiful thing is that God was able to show her that this promise that which I promised to Elizabeth did come through. So it says that after she gave birth, then Mary left. Now Mary was able to believe that her impossible situation was now possible. Because God is at work, not men, but God is at work. Now let's look at God's immutable plan. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The thing is, God's will stand. His purpose will be. Mary could have chosen to rebel. Either whether she chose to fall in line with God's plan or to rebel, God's plan would have taken place in someone else. So, when God has a plan and he administers it to you, are you going to fall in line or are you going to rebel? Because his plan is immutable. His plan does not change. His plan does not change. It's just that, because we've been given the free will to be able to do that which comes from our heart. God gives us the free will to choose whether we're going to step in obedience or rebel. If Mary hadn't accepted, it would have been her loss. God's plan would have continued through someone else. Are you allowing God to use you in his immutable plan? Are you allowing God to use you in his immutable plan? Are you telling of his goodness from generation to generation? Are you saying, let it be according to God's plan so that people can come to the knowledge of who Christ is? It points to the transcendent power to do what is impossible for human beings. God can do what is impossible. He does what is impossible every single day. That stuff that we take for granted. We have lungs to feel the air so that it can pass through our passages and live and wake up and stand. It's a miracle. We take it for granted. These beautiful things that happen on a daily basis, they become so common to us that we don't see how beautiful they are. Since the child comes by God's miraculous power, he will be holy, uniquely set apart for God's purposes. Since the child is the result of divine work, he'll be a son of God. So Mary has been promised to carry the Son of God. She said yes. Her answer was, let it be. I don't know much. Sometimes though, I feel like her age probably also stays. Because what does the Bible say? It says you must have faith like that of a child. A child doesn't question much, eh? You just tell a child, jump, and the child will jump. They assume that you're going to hold them. But when you're 21 or maybe 23 and the Lord says, jump, you're like, I don't see a net. I don't see anything. And you're like, just question so many things. That's why we should just have like a faith like a child. She just says, let it be. Too many things for her to consider. The Son of God, you're holy, the Holy Spirit is going to come over you. It's just too much information, too lofty, too great. But she's like, I don't know much. All I know is let it be. Because remember when Zechariah, when the angel came to... I got that. that's what happened actually to Zechariah. Zechariah, when the angel told them, your prayers have been answered, your wife is going to have a child, he actually doubted. And the angel said, okay, you're going to be dumb. For the 9 months that the child, that Elizabeth is pregnant, you're not going to be able to speak. You can see the fact that sometimes we tend to sort of just logically think about it in our heads. How is it going to work? And all that kind of things. And we just need to have a faith like Mary. Let it be. Let it be. Just let it be, Lord. The multiplication of a blessing. I forgot to put this, but I want to read. It's still in Luke. I want to read Luke chapter 1. Chapter 2, sorry. Luke 2. From 25. From 25. Because I cut it in the middle here. I want to read. It says 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law, then he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation. So this man, Simeon, it says he was a devout man. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus came into the temple for the dedication, the man, Simeon, said, this is him. Let me read 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for all and rising. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and is a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul, and also so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Now let's read 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and lived her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And she was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, prayer and night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. These two wonderful people were waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. The Bible says they never left the temple. The character of Simeon is called righteous and devout. Simeon is described as a man waiting for the consolation of Israel. The character of Anna, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping, fasting, and prayer night and day. Messianic expectation had impacted the lives of Simeon and Anna. They shared the same electric joy when they finally met Jesus. So these people who were promised that they will not see death until they have met the Messiah. They had such intimacy with God. They had such closeness with God that when Jesus came into the temple, they said, that's him. That is him right there. They never gave up. They kept trusting. They kept looking. My question is, are you willing to keep trusting, to keep looking? Simeon and Anna represented all who saw that their only hope was in the mercy and grace of God. It's like, I am trusting God and God alone. I am trusting on the promises of God and promises of God alone. Just like the Hebrew boys, I'm trusting him. I'm not going to move over to the left or to the right. Even if it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean that my trust in him will diminish. It just means that I'll keep on trusting. It doesn't matter what happens. But because God is faithful, because God keeps to his promises. If he promises you something, he keeps to it. So these people in their old age, because they kept the intimacy of God going, they kept the intimacy of God. They kept the fire of the Lord burning in their hearts. They were able to recognize when everybody else around them couldn't see that this is the Messiah. They were like, yeah, that is him. They personified the paradox of being profoundly empty and profoundly full. I think that's how we are. This is the picture of us here on this earth. We are profoundly empty and we are profoundly full. We are in the period that theologians call it, now and not yet. It's amazing. It's called now and not yet. Profoundly full, profoundly empty, which is such a paradox. How is it possible? These two things can work together, but God makes them work together. There were examples of those to whom Christ comes for. Such small snippets in the whole book, in the whole gospel, such small snippets of these two people who stood and waited and waited and waited and waited because they were given a promise. They longed for the righteousness and consolation that would come only through the Messiah. My question is, are we willing to wait for God as these two did? Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to be on standby? It seems as if you're on standby for all your life. Are you willing to be on standby? Are we willing to stand for something even though we see nothing? I'm going to read that again. Are we willing to stand for something even though we see nothing? I'll ask it again. Are we willing to stand for something even though we see nothing? May we be a people that stand for something even though we see nothing. May we be a people that run the race and never get disqualified because we start believing. May we be a people that stand firm in the faith. You're about to be executed for what you believe in. You're about to die for what you believe in. And you're like, even if I die tonight, I still believe in the Messiah. Even if I never taste the promises that God gave me on this earth, I know I'm going to get it on the next life. That idea of having faith in God, even if you don't see anything. That idea of having faith, even when the proverbial rug has just been yanked out of your life, it's just been removed. Like, I'm standing on faith. I might fall, I might drown. I might go into a ditch, but I'm standing on faith. I'm standing on what God said. That's all I'm standing. I have nothing else to stand on at this point. There is no proof. There is no proof that this thing is going to work. But I'm just standing. For this one, I just go to the next slide, and I'm going to give over to Theo because he's going to administer the communion. So I'm going to give over to you, and then, but you can just keep that on there, and then we can just pray. So, Theo.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Nyameka. Ushers can get ready for communion, and maybe just hold a second. I'll just share a thought or two. Thank you again, Nyameka, for sharing the word. Maybe just want to share two thoughts before we take communion. The Lord this morning really reminded me of. So the one thing is the temple back in the days of the Hebrews. So I think every Jewish person was very aware of the requirement to come to God. They were very aware that they are sinful and that when they had to come to God, a price had to be paid for their sin. Some animal had to be sacrificed to pay the price for their sin so that when they come before this holy God, that they could be seen as clean. And the second thing this morning, I was reading Psalm 39, and I'm not going to read it now, but it's another psalm where David really just almost emotionally expresses his heart, but then in the middle, there's this realization of sin again. And maybe I'll just read this one verse. It's in the middle. Just give me a second to get there. Oh, it's very simple, but in Psalm 39, verse 8, he says to the Lord, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." So what he's really asking is, "Lord, take away my sin. Because my sin is the thing that stops me from getting to you." And that's the reality for each one of us here today. Because we are descendants of Adam, we all have a sinful nature, and that stops us from coming to God. But what is so beautiful is that David's prayer was answered when he said, "Deliver me from all my transgression." And it was not in the lamb or the goat that was slain for him when he went to the temple, but it was answered hundreds of years later in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, when we take the communion, we can know with assurance that our sins are forgiven. That is our entry ticket to come close to God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And what is so beautiful is that it's not a temporary taking away of sin. It's permanent. When Jesus did it, it was permanent. Nothing had to be added to that again. There's not another sacrifice needed. So as we turn together in groups, two or three people together, I want you to, in that group, maybe just share what God lays on your heart, but just your response of thanksgiving towards what Jesus did. The realization that your sin is washed away. Just in your own words, maybe just share with the group, and then one or two people can just pray together as you take communion. But let me also just pray for us as a congregation, and then you can turn to each other. Yes, Lord God, we're so aware, Lord God, of firstly our sinful nature, Lord God, and we come as David came, and we ask, Lord God, that you will remove our transgression, Lord God, because this is the thing that hinders us from coming to our Heavenly Father. But as we heard this morning, Lord God, there was a promise, Lord God, and what is so beautiful, Lord God, is that it is a miraculous salvation that you brought, Lord God. It's not something that we could have done, Lord God. A virgin birth, Lord God, is not something that humans can do, Lord God. It is you answering that prayer, Lord God. And so today, Lord God, we celebrate that the perfect Lamb was slain for our sins, and that he was slain for each one of us, Lord God. We thank you for this, and we will be eternally grateful, Lord God. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, I pray. So you can turn to one another, just share and pray together.
Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship. Thank you for this service. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us so beautifully this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you that we are leaving this place knowing that you've dashed us, oh God. You've spoken to us, Almighty God, and you have recalibrated our heart on what truly matters, which is you. You are faithful. You never change. You remain the same, Almighty God. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We pray, Father, that you will bless the rest of the day, bless our time together in fellowship. And we pray, Father God, that no matter what we do, where we go, who we interact with, oh Father God, we pray, Father, that all the glory will be to your name and your name alone, today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.